And I hope as we turn this morning to John chapter 15, that that final stanza is your sincere prayer. Oh, grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word, its truths with meekness to receive, and by its holy precepts live. To read, but also to mark, to take seriously, to accept, to receive God's word of truth. May that be our prayer, that God would answer this morning. So please join with me in turning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. As we continue to make our way through John's gospel, and in particular, this portion of it that we frequently refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. And so we've seen in many ways that the primary themes of this discourse are what we've summarized as keep calm and carry on. Jesus saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. He wants his disciples, and he wants all of us to know the peace that he gives, a peace that is not like the world gives. And yet, in giving us reason to be calm, to have assurance and peace, it's for the sake of carrying on, for the sake of ministering in his name in a broken and even at times very hostile world. And so we find that this call to keep calm and carry on then is given further explanation in chapter 15 that we started looking at last Sunday, where we're called upon to bear fruit for the glory of God. And I want to look at the first half of chapter 15 in additional time here this morning. So please follow along as I read in God's word, John 15 verses 1 through 17. Now, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. These words are spirit, and these words are life. May God bless us by his spirit with life through the word of Christ today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our earnest desire today that you would bless us as we read and as we mark your word, as we receive it and trust it and accept it. We know, Lord God, that as we gather here this morning, that we each one bring different concerns and different distractions and different struggles and maybe even different arguments against a particular passage of Scripture. Father, we pray that you would lovingly overwhelm all these things so that your light, so that your truth would shine brilliantly upon us today. Father, bless us even now as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as I mentioned a moment ago in reviewing where we are in the Upper Room Discourse, as we turn to chapter 15, Jesus has given us this really wonderful little parable to help us understand who we are as his people, as he leaves us here to serve him in this broken world. That we are those who are connected to him as a branch is connected to a vine. And as we are connected to him, we are enabled, as we saw last week, to bear fruit for the glory of God. And God is very active in this. He raises up those branches in Christ who are not yet bearing fruit. He spreads them out and puts them upon the trellis so that they would be nurtured by the sun and air so that they can begin to bear fruit. And furthermore, when we begin to bear fruit, he attentively comes into our lives, sometimes in a way that is even painful at the moment, but he prunes us and cleans us so that we can have a focus that produces fruit for the glory of God. And so there's this beautiful image. And as part of this image, we see that Jesus says it's absolutely necessary for the branch to remain in the vine. And that makes perfect sense. If a branch is broken off and is cast to the ground, it cannot bear fruit. And at that point, it is good simply to be gathered up and destroyed. But he says, if a branch remains in a vine, it will bear much fruit. But you notice here that there's a little something unusual. Because Jesus calls upon us, he gives us the command to remain in him. Now that's beginning to stretch this little parable beyond its boundaries. Because the individual branch has no particular ability to remain in the vine, in the natural realm. But here in the spiritual realm, Jesus is saying there is a profound responsibility that we have, if we would bear fruit, to make sure that we are those who are staying put, remaining connected, being close to Christ, who is the vine. It comes as a command. It comes as a responsibility. And so as this chapter continues on, we realize that really we move away from this talk about a vine and branches and bearing fruit into the idea of being Christ's friends. Right? He says this very specifically. There in verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And so the idea of abiding in him, having his word remain in us, being obedient, it now turns to the wonderful reality of friendship with Jesus Christ. So I want us to think this morning about what it is that we must do, what it is that needs to be true for us in order to remain close friends of Jesus Christ. There are two important dynamics that we need to understand that work together in helping us grasp our relationship to Jesus. On one hand, the Bible points us to union with Christ. Union with Christ comes about ultimately because of God's election. He chooses us unconditionally to belong to Christ forever. And union with Christ, you see, is firm and fixed. It doesn't waver. It doesn't change. It can't be lost. God doesn't change his mind. And there really is no responsibility, in a sense, for us to maintain it. It's all on God's side. And Jesus has talked about this beautiful, firm, fixed reality of union with himself. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus has said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me." Right? This wonderful reality that God, in his election, has given a people to Jesus. And Jesus says, I will lose none of them. I will never cast out any who come to me, and those who belong to me will with certainty come to me. That's union with Christ, firm and fixed. But the other dynamic is communion with Christ, fellowship with him, experiencing in one way or another, positively or negatively, the overflow of our fundamental union with him. This is what John talks about in his first epistle. So we read something very important in this light in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this fellowship, this communion, we find that that does have good moments and hard moments. It does have moments when Jesus seems so near to us, and other moments when he might seem distant and removed. And while it's complicated as to why it is that Christ might seem near to you one day and far the next, sometimes the Bible shows us that Jesus himself brings about that distance for his wise and good purposes. Many times, if we understand here what Christ is saying, abide in me, remain in me, stay connected to me, we realize that, the responsibility for us fellowshipping with Jesus, well, that rests with us. And many times, whether we feel close to Christ or far from him, this has a direct correspondence with how we've treated him as our close friend. I think about this in regular kinds of relationships, particularly in the family, where there's something firm, but also something that changes. I can remember receiving, as a 10-year-old boy, a gift from my grandparents. It was a National Geographic book on the universe, a wonderful picture book filled with all kinds of diagrams and charts and all kinds of things that I just really loved as a young kid. And I had this book out one day on a couch in our living room, and I had been looking at it, and it was open. And my two younger brothers were fooling around, at least that's how I remember things. And in their horsing around, one brother got thrown onto the couch by the other brother, and he landed on that book. And as his hands hit that open book, pages just came ripping out of it, flying out of it. You know, that was a challenge to our brother relationship. Now, how I responded was also a challenge to how we experienced our brotherly fellowship, because I was angry, and I think I had to be separated physically from pummeling my two younger brothers. Now, we were still brothers, right? There was something firm and fixed. But our experience of that brotherly relationship at that moment was filled with all sorts of tension. And that's exactly what we find here. Union with Christ, firm and fixed. It doesn't change. It's based on God's initiating, unmerited, unconditional love. And yet at the same time, how we live in light of our experience of joyfully communing with Christ has so much to do with whether or not we are making ourselves close friends of Jesus. So let's talk about this morning from John chapter 15. What is our responsibility? What does it take to experience close friendship with Jesus? The first thing that I would call upon you to do this morning is talk to him always. To talk to him always. Now, notice here what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, if you remain in me, right? There's this repetition. We're abiding with Christ, we're staying connected to him, even though in some amazing way he's going back to the Father. He's already taught us that through the work of the Spirit, he's going to come back into our lives, and he's calling on us to remain in him. Okay, we're getting that pattern. But then he modifies it a little bit there in verse 7. He says, and if my words remain in you. Right? He goes on to talk about, as friends, he takes the things of the Father and he gives them to his disciples. He's already said how it is that the word that he has spoken has cleansed them, has already begun that process of pruning them, cleansing them, readying them to bear much fruit. So there's an emphasis here that if we would be connected to Christ, there's something about his word that needs to be remaining with us. But he goes on to say then in verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And he reiterates this in verse 16, ask the Father because he'll give you whatever you ask for in my name. So on one hand, we have the sense of Jesus' words having to stay with us, being in the first and foremost place in our minds and hearts. On the other hand, he says, we should be talking to him. We should be asking in his name. We should be calling upon him to help us in our lives. And so we have this sense, how do we be friends in a close way to Jesus? Well, we talk to him. We converse with him. We listen as he talks to us through his word. And we speak to him as we call out to him in prayer. And doesn't this give us a wonderful, concrete way of promoting friendship with Jesus? You know, all this language of abiding in him and staying connected to him, that can seem very mysterious and abstract. But here it's put in very concrete terms. Talk to him always. Listen as he speaks. And be willing to call out to him in prayer. And so in that sense, we're close friends with Jesus in the same sort of way that we nurture relationships that we have in our regular lives. Because relationships are always nurtured through communication. Right? It's good to hang out. It's good to be a presence in someone's life. Maybe you find great joy just knowing that someone is present for you in wonderful ways. But if we want to grow closer, what does that take? It takes communication. It takes that trusting context in which we know we can safely reveal ourselves, but that wonderful relationship in which we delight to listen. And maybe this has happened to you during the course of the summer months, and you've been away, and a friend maybe here at church or in another part of life has also been away, and you haven't seen each other for a period of time, and then what happens? You cross paths again, and you begin to swap stories, right? And maybe you get to go first. The friend says, how was your vacation? How's your summer been? And it's such a joy to know that that person really wants to know. And you go on, maybe a little longer than you should, but you go in at all the details and all the good things that you experienced on your trip because you know that you're free to share. Conversely, when you're done, it's not a chore to listen. It's a delight, as that friend of yours says, and here's what we did, and here's what I experienced, and here's the amazing thing that I had a chance to try. And there's this sharing that goes on from one heart to another. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we want to be close friends with him, then we need to be those who delight to listen, but also know it's safe to speak. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, of course, there's a sense in which that is what goes on in our worship services all the time. And I never tire of pointing out to you the way our bulletin is arranged, that our worship services are not a list of nouns, but a sequence of verbs. Right? It's not just a list of things that we can check off, but it's a way in structuring a conversation with God. God welcomes us and calls us, and we pray that he would be near to us, and then we praise him, and then we pray to him, and then his word speaks to us, and sometimes we confess our sin. Other times we listen to the sermon and then have the Lord's Supper. There's this response that goes on back and forth, God talking and us speaking in turn. But it's not just about our worship services. It's also about moments in private. Talking with Jesus always. Right? We understand in our closest friendships, in the people who mean the most to us, it's great to be in a crowd, right? To be in a worship service with them, or to work alongside them at work, or to be part of a friendly gathering where they're present. But what our heart longs for is an opportunity for face-to-face interactions, right? When it's just us, when we have an occasion to catch up and to have that freedom of not having anyone listen in, of just being able to speak directly to the one we care for. And so it is, in private, we talk to Jesus always. And there is amazing freedom in that. There's freedom as we listen to his word. Because you have a chance to read just one verse maybe in your quiet time. Maybe one verse is all it takes for your mind to be just captivated by who Jesus is. And instead of having a preacher or teacher saying, go on to the next verse, go on to the next verse, you're stuck right there lovingly celebrating what that single verse says about Christ. Or maybe you are just so enthusiastic that you read 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles all in one sitting, and you're paced because that's what you're ready for. There's freedom in listening. But there's also such freedom in speaking to Jesus. Because you can lift up your hands in praise. In private, you can get on your knees and kneel in prayer. You can praise him. You can confess to him. You can fill up the moments with your intercessions. Or maybe you're just sitting still waiting for him to minister to your heart. There's such freedom. You can laugh. You can cry. You can shout, or you can whisper. You can praise, you can ask, you can confess freedom when you are there in secret with your friend. But there are other moments when you should be talking with him. We think here particularly of this whole idea of bearing fruit. The fruit that Jesus is specifically pointing out has to do with loving one another. He tells us here, in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And how we need to be talking with Jesus as we endeavor to serve him, as we endeavor to work for his glory in the world. Some time ago, I had occasion to help out with a fella associated with the church for a while who was going through a move. He was changing apartments. And this was an apartment that had really fallen into a lot of disuse, disrepair. It was filthy. It was grimy. And this fellow needed a lot of help in getting ready to move from one place to the next. And as I and a few others from the church helped him, and really he had so much difficult work that needed to be done, you know, at a moment like that, it's a challenge to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so what did I find myself doing? I talked to Jesus as I picked up unspeakable things off his floor. I had to talk to Jesus. I had to let Jesus talk to me. Jesus, who says, as you do it unto the least of these, my brothers, you do this unto me. Jesus, who says that the one who offers a cup of cold water in his name will certainly not lose their reward. I had to let Jesus talk to me. And I'll be honest, I had to do a lot of talking to Jesus. You say, Jesus, this is just not what I'm into. Is this why I went to seminary? You know, is this my calling to put this stuff in this trash bag? And he gave the help. As we talk to him, he'll give you help as well. And so we are to talk with him always, in private, in worship, but also when we're trying, by his grace, to work for his glory. But the second thing that we need to do as we endeavor to be close friends with Jesus is to accept that he loves us. You accept this morning that Jesus loves you. Clearly, part of the conversation that he was holding at that very moment with his disciples, part of that conversation was seeking to impart to them the reality of the vastness of his love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now that needs to stagger us this morning as we find Jesus wooing us, as we find Jesus persuading our hearts that he does in fact love us with a love that is unparalleled, a love that is unspeakably beautiful, a love that simply defies our understanding. Here Jesus says that his love for us is comparable, it is like, it is similar to the love that the Father has for the Son. And indeed, as we put together all the different parts of John, we really understand how this works, that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would love us so beautifully and so purely purely and so marvelously that there's a sense in which we would be folded into the life of the Trinity. Because God the Father has chosen us, and the Son has laid down His life for us, and the Spirit dwells within us. And so all this wonderful love amongst the persons of the Trinity, we are now invited into that, and it flows through us, and we participate in that beautiful, everlasting love. What an amazing thing! An indescribable, pure, unstoppable love. Jesus says, that's the kind of love that I have for you. Well, even so, that might seem a bit abstract to us, high thoughts, hard thoughts, but Jesus also takes care to make this so concrete and real. He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus here hinting at the glorious measure of his love, the observable reality of his love that would forever be set before us to be received by faith in his willing suffering on Calvary's cross for us. Jesus says, you know, there's no greater thing that someone can do for another person than to lay down his life for them. Maybe you saw in the news cycle this past week a story about a Colorado mother by the name of Chelsea Russell. Mrs. Russell's 33-year-old mother of two. And circumstances that aren't entirely clear to me, she was boating with at least the younger of her two children, a 2-year-old boy, when this little boy fell out of the boat in this body of water. And Mrs. Russell was a very competent swimmer and apparently a very good athlete, someone who really cared for her physical condition. And she jumped in after her son. But by the time the family was able to get around her to be there, she was already unconscious. And eventually she died in spite of efforts to resuscitate her. But you know, the little 2-year-old came through safely. Because somehow, as she struggled to tread water, she's able to hold him up out of the water the whole time until he was able to be rescued. And for the rest of his life, he's going to be able to say, my mother loved me so much that she gave her life for me. I am alive because she loved me so much that she would die. And that's what Jesus is saying here. A love that holds nothing back. A love that's willing to give everything for the sake of another. And Jesus says, this is the boundlessness of my love for you, that I will give my life for you, that you might be my friends forever. And so you have to know today the love of Christ, to accept that, to listen to him, to take it seriously, to receive it, to trust that Jesus loves someone even like you. Maybe you've been in a relationship where you always wonder, you know, where is it that you stand? You might feel that it's a relationship not really between equals, that the other person is, well, they're too good for you. You know, maybe they're going to walk away from you sometimes. Sometimes in a marriage, one spouse might feel like the other spouse is just, you know, so good for them. Why would they pick someone like me? With Jesus, we never need to doubt. We never need to wonder where we stand, because he says, this is my love for you. I've laid down my life for your sake. Now notice here that Jesus says in verse 9 that we have to remain in his love. We remain in him. His word remains in us. But somehow there are challenges to staying put in his love. What might some of those challenges be? Well, some of those challenges might be as we struggle with confusion in our lives. Confusion in particular because of the things we experience in our lives. Because many times a thought process enters in to our minds where we say something like, well, if God is as good as he says he is, as his word says he is, if he's as great as he is in the Bible, then why is it that these things are happening to me? If Jesus is ruling over all things as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if he loves me so much that he laid down his life for me, then why are these things happening? Shouldn't his love protect me? Shouldn't his love, empowered by his strength, put a hedge around me so that I just wouldn't have to go through these sorts of difficult times? Well, notice here, first of all, that Jesus can speak about his love in the very same context as we'll see next time, beginning in verse 18, where he says, if the world hates you. So he can talk about his love and our struggles in the very same breath, and Jesus doesn't see a contradiction in that. So that's very important for us. But don't we have a sense here even of the fact that love doesn't just mean coddling someone, right? When a child is born into a family, there's a lot of cuddling that goes on, and that's exactly what you want to do for that little one. You want to hold that little one. You want to embrace that little one, at least until they get too wiggly and you have to put them down for a while. You want to hold and you want to cuddle. But that's not the only way love shows itself, because Jesus says here, for example, in verse 15, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. Love is not only about receiving the cuddling of God, the moments when he embraces us warmly. It's also recognizing that he gives us wonderful responsibilities. He shows the importance of how we would live. He gives us the keys, if you will, so that we might work for him and grow in him and do those things that please him. And in a hard world, that means that there are sometimes very hard things that we face. And in a world where we ourselves make missteps, sometimes that means there'll be real consequences in our lives. But none of this should we interpret as though Christ doesn't love us. Abide in his love. But it's not only our confusion over things in the world, oftentimes it's also our shame. Now, remember here that Jesus is talking about his love to disciples who have shown how confused they are by asking all kinds of questions, but also to a group of men, one of whom, Peter, has said, I will die with you. And Jesus has already said, no, far from dying with me. Right? Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus says, in actuality, you're going to deny me. And so we have to always remember that one of our struggles is not only saying, how can God love me because of these things out there that are going on, but we do need to be reminded of the love of Jesus because of our own shame. The recognition of ways in which we deny Jesus and don't live for Jesus and turn away for Jesus and make decisions at crucial moments that have no Jesus in them. And to those who would be experiencing shame this morning, Jesus says, I love you as the Father has loved me. I love you. Look to my arms open wide on the cross to know the full measure of that love. So we talk with him always, and we need to accept that he loves us. And the last thing that we need to do in terms of understanding what it takes to experience in close friendship with Jesus is we need to follow his lead. We need to follow his lead. Verse 10, Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He says in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. The connection between abiding with Christ and doing what he commands us to do. And so on one hand, we remember that friendship with Jesus, well, it's not a relationship among peers. As the one who's the Word made flesh, incarnate God, he is over us as our maker and as our redeemer. As he says here to his disciples, yes, I am your master and your Lord, even as I call you my friends. But there's another sense here as we think about obeying his commands and saying, yes, we need to follow his lead. We need to do what he wants us to do. And if we're defiant and stubborn, of course, that's going to hinder our fellowship with Christ. There's another important thing here, though. It's the idea that every friendship is based upon points of contact. Every friendship presumes having things in common. And ultimately, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm about loving people, if you want to be my friends, you need to have in common with me love for people. Jesus says, I'm all about glorifying my Father. He says, if you want to be my friend, we have to have this in common, that you would glorify my Father. Jesus says, I'm all about doing these things for joy's sake. If you want to be my friend, you have to have in common with me an experience of my joy in these things. So Jesus here is describing a relationship that has these wonderful points of contact around things that are held in common. And this is true of every relationship, right? It's true of the little toddler girl who goes wide-eyed, open-mouthed to the other toddler girl that says, oh, you love My Little Ponies too? And it's the start of a wonderful relationship all the way through to the two guys who get together every Friday evening after a long week of work to work on restoring an antique car, right? Common ties, something that binds them together as point of contact. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to be my friend, realize this. You've got to have these things in common with me. You've got to love people. You've got to want to glorify my Father. And you need to do these things joyfully. Now, as we think about that, there's a couple things that flow out of it by way of application. First of all, there's an explanation as to why Jesus might seem distant to you today. Again, communion with Christ has a lot of facets to it, and I don't want to speak too simplistically. But notice what Jesus is saying here. You are my friends if you obey what I command you. What have I commanded you to do? To love others as I have loved you. And what we have here, if we take these things in reverse, is at least one possible explanation why some among us this morning might feel that Christ is far from them. It's not so much, you see, that the season of estrangement from Jesus has come about because of a lack of love for Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here, it might have come about because of a lack of love for those who are united to Jesus. A lack of love for those who are part of Jesus' family. It's not so much that we've held Jesus at arm's length, but maybe we've held one another from arm's length, and that's why Jesus seems so far. It's not so much that we've harbored bitter thoughts towards Jesus, but we've harbored them towards one another, and as a result, Jesus seems so far. It's not so much that we've kept a list of all the ways that Jesus has disappointed us, but we have kept a list of the ways that all sorts of other Christian people have disappointed us, and as a result, Jesus seems far from us. It's not that we're weighing Jesus in the scale, but we weigh one another in the scale. And as we do so, looking as to how they please or displease us, as a result, Jesus seems far from us. Because Jesus is saying, do you want to be close to me? Then have this in common with me. Conversely, if we don't share that in common, if we're not loving, then Jesus says, you're going to be far from me. Now, the encouragement here is, if that has been the path away, by God's grace, that is the path back. And every person in this church, and every person in your family, they are the stepping stones back to Jesus. Follow the path back, the path of loving others, that you might be close to Christ. But there's also a pattern here for truly great relationships. Jesus says that we must be those there in verse 11 that has this joy in us, our joy be complete. Verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. So we are friends of Christ, and we long to have friendships of substance in this world. And yet many times we wonder, why don't I have those friendships that I might want and cherish? Well, Jesus tells us our responsibility. Right? Sometimes we go looking for people to be friends to us. But Jesus says, no. You go and be friends to others. Sometimes we try to hunt for love from others. Jesus says, here's the pattern. Go show love to others. And then you'll find delight as they eventually show love to you. But here's the wonderful responsibility. Here's the pattern. Here's what we've been given in Christ, that love that is so firm and fixed that overflows in us so that we're able to love other people, even though it might be a question, will they reciprocate in love to us? We receive what we put into it by way of our friendships. Do you want friends? And Jesus is saying, be a friend. It's not about asking who might be a friend to me, but who can I be a friend to in Christ's name? And then finally here, by way of application, following Christ's lead, having love for others, the glory of God, and joy in these things in common, there's a way of evaluating ourselves and really of evaluating our life together as a church. You know, Jesus has already a number of times said that this is the measure of being his followers. So verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Earlier on in chapter 13, Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples in this, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so Jesus is giving us a way of evaluating our Christian walk as individuals and our life together as the body of Christ. And that is so important because so many times I think in the church today, we get bogged down in things. It's not that they're unimportant, and you need to hear me in this. It's not that they're unimportant, but they're just not the measuring stick that Jesus gives. Jesus here says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. This is how you will show yourself to be my followers, by loving others. And so we would say then, even though these other things are not unimportant, they're not to the ultimate importance of showing such love. It's not the size of our membership role, but the expansiveness of our hearts that matters most to Jesus. It's not the growth in our annual budget, but the increase of our devotedness to one another that matters most to Jesus. It's not the comforts of our building, but rather our consolations extended to each other in Jesus' name that matters most to Jesus. It's not the trendiness of our music, but the endurance of our commitment to each other. It's not the novelty of our programs, but our willingness to think creatively in caring for one another. It's not our ability to attract the strong and influential, but our availability to reach out to the least and to the lost. Those other things are not unimportant. You need to hear me. But Jesus never in his word says, that's the measure of success. Big, rich, novel. This is the measure. This is the smile of our friend. This is how we're close to him. Love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you. Please join me in prayer. Oh, we would be close friends of Jesus, God. We pray that you would help us to talk with him always, to accept his love, and to be those who follow his lead, who have love for others and your glory in common with him. Thank you, Lord, for this relationship. And we pray that it would be a great treasure to us, that we would hold Christ precious, that we would treasure him every moment of every day. And we ask, Lord, where we need to turn away from things that have hindered that fellowship, that we'd be willing to do so, and that we take hold of these truths and see them as means to an end of rejoicing and knowing Christ all of our days. We pray these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Our hymn of response, our song of response to God's word as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, is found on the reverse side of your bulletin insert as we stand together to sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.